Praise team, thank you for leading us this morning. Doug and Cheryl, it has been a joy to get to know you a little bit this morning. Thank you so much for being here. I so appreciated one of the things you said on the reality for folks who live in Thailand is that they don't know God and they don't know anyone who knows God. So who's going to tell them about that? And church, here in Amarillo, we've been talking about the fact that up until recently, we didn't know anyone who had COVID. We didn't have it, and we didn't know anyone who had it. And we understand how dangerous this virus can be, but it is not as dangerous as not knowing God, not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and the hope and the salvation that He gives, He alone gives. So when we think about March for Missions, and you're watching online, church members at home, and maybe people who are believers, maybe family members who are watching, and you're hearing these stories, and the Lord is stirring up within you a desire to give in order to support the gospel going forth to the ends of the earth. You can do that, church. I encourage you here who are here today and those of our church members who are watching the live stream and anyone else watching this live stream who wants to see the gospel go forward, I encourage you to give. Maybe it's at your own home church who has a special missions offering, or maybe it's through our website or through sending in monies to our church office. You can find ways to do that on our website. Thank you again for being here. And I'm actually kind of glad. Earlier, I kind of apologized for weather, but you guys have been in Arizona, so you need weather like this. That's a little bit different than what you're experiencing. So, well, please turn your Bibles to Galatians in chapter 5, if you will. Galatians in chapter 5. Most of us have either sent or received packages in the mail that have the words printed on the box, "Handle with care." This is a time of year when you're sending and you're receiving boxes, and likely some of those boxes have those words printed on them already. Now, if you're like me, you're a little bit cheap, so you don't want to buy the boxes that actually have that printed, so you just write in a permanent marker, "Handle with care," yourself, right? It's fragile. And what that clues you into is the fact that what's inside this box is breakable. And we receive something like that, and there's always a little bit of, you know, intrigue. What's in the box? What could it be? You don't want to shake it too hard because you don't want to break what's in there. But we understand we have to be careful, handle with care. And friends, I believe Scripture would have us treat people as though they had some words on them that said, "Handle with care. Be careful. Fragile." Or we might sum it up in a word, gentle. Be gentle here. And look, I know everyone's personality is different in this room, but it doesn't change the fact that we are called to gentleness. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Now, the Lord knows that I need grace, His grace, and the power of the Spirit for every fruit of the Spirit that we've covered thus far in this series. But when it comes to gentleness, the Lord knows I need an extra dose. And friends, if you've ever struggled with gentleness, then you, like me, need to hear from God's word this morning. So let's stand together, as been our pattern, and read together or recite together in Galatians in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, and we do this out loud together. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, we're so grateful. We're grateful for these moments together to be in your word. We're grateful for these moments together to worship you. We're grateful for the warmth of the Spirit, even when it's cold and snowy outside, to experience the heat of your grace and your love. God, thank you for our friends, the Derbyshires, who have been with us this morning. Thank you for their testimony. And I pray that you would increase their fruit, the fruit of the gospel in Thailand and in neighboring countries, and of course, to the ends of the earth. We pray these things for your glory. In Jesus' name, Amen. And you may be seated. Well, we'll follow our fourfold outline, our pattern that we've been following thus far in this series, beginning with defining gentleness. So we're going to define gentleness. Now, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23, we have a noun there, a Greek noun translated gentleness, and the word in Greek is praoutes, and it has a wide range of meanings. And frankly, the fact that I gave you the Greek term itself doesn't really matter, except we're going to compare it to a different Greek term when we get to Titus chapter 3, and we're going to see it's a different word, but it's still translated as gentleness. Now, this root word, praoutes, could be translated in a variety of ways. And frankly, in Scripture, in the New Testament, it is translated a variety of different ways. Yes, sometimes it's gentleness, but sometimes it's meekness. And sometimes it's humility. And as we'll see today, it's even translated courtesy in the New Testament. Author Jerry Bridges, describes gentleness as displaying a sensitivity or a sensitive regard for other people. Sensitive regard for the people. Now, I would want to add to this definition, I would say this. Gentle people respond to people and situations in a way that considers the needs of the moment and the interests and the feelings of others, right? So a gentle person, someone in whom the Holy Spirit is producing this fruit of gentleness, they are going to respond to people and to situations, right? They're going to respond in a way that takes into consideration both the needs of people, of the situation, of the moment, and the interests and the feelings of other people. Now, in Scripture, we read often of God's power, and we read often of God's sovereignty, but I want us to understand that His power and His sovereignty go hand in hand with His gentleness. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Isaiah chapter 40. If you don't have a Bible, there's some provided for you there in the pew rack. If you're at home, we're looking now in the Old Testament, one of the major prophets, Isaiah in chapter 40. And I want to read some passages to you. In fact, if we were to read this whole chapter, you would be very, very familiar with some of the statements, some of the verses that are in this chapter. But I want to begin in verse 9. And I want to read you for just a little bit. So God, through the prophet Isaiah, is gonna tell of His own power and greatness. He says, "Go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news." What is the good news? It's our God, right? "Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and His arm rules for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His recompense before Him." Now, let's just go ahead and skip down to verses 15 and 16. "Behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket and are accounted as the dust of the scales. Behold, He," that is God, "takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. This is how great and majestic our God is." Verse 17, "All the nations are as nothing before Him, our great God. They are accounted by Him as less than nothing and emptiness." So the prophet Isaiah is speaking of the grandeur of our great God, of the power of our great God, of the sovereign authority of our great God. But tucked away in this statement, tucked away in this message is verse 11. Look at verse 11. Speaking of our great God, "He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young." So on the one hand, we have this picture of this exalted God who is bigger and more powerful and more mighty than anyone, and nothing is comparing to Him. And any enemy that would come again, it's like a drop in the bucket to our great God. But He's powerful and He is sovereign and He's mighty. But on the other hand, He is gentle and compassionate. He is like the shepherd who tends to His people, who leads His people. Multiple times in the Psalms, we read of the gentleness of our God. So I want you to understand this, friends. Our God is omnipotent, right? He is all-powerful, yet he is gentle as well. So let's be clear. Gentleness does not mean weakness. Gentleness does not mean weakness. The great reformer Martin Luther wrote, "Gentleness is a virtue that is not provoked to anger and doesn't take vengeance." And while he's right, I think we need to clarify this just a little bit. When we think about anger, we need to differentiate between a righteous anger and an unrighteous anger. Now, does the fact that gentleness is a God-like attribute mean that God is never provoked to anger? No. Does the fact that gentleness is a God-like attribute mean that God will not take vengeance on those who rebel against him? No. But it does mean that he gets angry about the things that he ought to be angry about sin. And that he will take vengeance on those who deserve punishment. Sinners. Apart from the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. And he does so in his time. See, in Scripture, friends, we see God's wrath burn against sinfulness, against idolatry, against immorality, against injustice. In the New Testament, we see Jesus get worked up about certain things. You remember, Jesus goes to the temple complex, and there the money changers are there, and they're taking advantage of the people, and they have made the house of the Father, which was supposed to be a house of prayer, into a den of thieves, and Jesus is upset. And to say upset would be minimizing what's taking place in that moment. Jesus is mad. He's angry, and he is righteously angry, and he now is going to drive out these money changers. The same person who described himself as gentle and lowly in heart, Matthew chapter 11, is now the same one who invited sinners to himself is this one who is overchanging these money tables and driving out those involved. This is the same person of whom it was prophesied in Isaiah 42, recorded in Matthew chapter 12 as well. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. This is Jesus. But Jesus' response is always measured to the moment. It was always under control. And we see that at times then, gentleness doesn't mean that it can't be direct. And it can't be forceful. Jesus wasn't weak. He was powerful. But his power was harnessed. It was restrained according to his perfect character for the moment. For the need of the moment, he was gentle. We see it with the woman at the well. This woman who was judged by everyone else, but Jesus shows grace to her. We see it in his own betrayal. Remember when Peter pulls out the sword and cuts the dude's ear off, and Jesus rebukes Peter in the moment, heals the man. We see his gentleness even in his arrest and his trial, and we see it in Peter's resurrection. Yet he was firm and direct when necessary, especially when confronting the religious leaders who were full of hypocrisy and self-righteousness and who showed no compassion to anyone else. He spoke directly to them and he challenged them. But in Jesus, we see power and we see gentleness together. At the right time, in the right measure, and for the right reasons. Defining gentleness. Let's transition now and move to gentleness in action. Let's just see how gentleness works in action. We'll be looking here in Titus chapter 3 in just a minute if you want to turn there in your Bible. New Testament scholar Douglas Moo writes, "The gentle person is not overly impressed with himself or herself so as to live in an entitled or a demanding way," right? So this person isn't so impressed with themselves. They don't think so much of themselves that they think they're more deserving. No, this person is gentle, just is not demanding of anything in the moment, right? Like Jesus, the gentle person rests in God's care and in God's provision. The gentle person rests in God's care and in God's provision. And because of this, the gentle person has a freedom when relating to people who may not be the easiest to relate to. Have you ever been in conversation with someone who is just a little bit challenging for you? Like, they're just, you know, there are some people who it's just not easy always to communicate with. Relationship is not always so easy. Maybe they're disagreeable. Maybe they're argumentative. Maybe they do things that get under your skin. Maybe they're demanding of some in some way or in some fashion. The gentle person has been so influenced and changed by the Holy Spirit that he or she doesn't feel the need to defend himself or herself in that situation. There's just an ease of relationship because of the gentleness of this person. And the truth is, so often, the gentle person shines most brightly in the midst of conflict or quarrel or criticism or perceived unfairness, right? By God's grace, the gentle person has learned to control the tongue and the temper. The gentle person has learned to control the tongue and the temper. And that's not in our own power, friends. That's because of the influence and the grace of God through the Spirit of God in our lives. Now, when we look to Titus in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, which was our memory verse for the month of November, it's important that we understand the culture to which Paul was writing. So Titus chapter 3 verses 1 and 2, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Okay? Show perfect courtesy towards all people. Well, who's Paul writing to? He's writing to Christians, new believers, who lived on the island of Crete. Well, why does that matter? Why does it matter that we know who he's writing to in the context of what's going on here? Well, I think it matters because the island of Crete was known for its debauchery. And what Paul is calling these new believers to here, it would not be easy. But he's calling them to this just the same. I mean, Cretans were known as liars, insurrectionists, murderers. This was a corrupt society. Immorality and drunkenness were part of the everyday life experience on the island of Crete. In fact, if you just look down to Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "For we once ourselves were foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." So what Paul is saying now is, look, when I was apart from faith in Jesus Christ, this is what I was like. Now, we know he was a Pharisee, so his sins worked themselves out different ways, but there was still a rebellion against God. And so now put yourself in the shoes of someone who was a new believer there on the island of Crete, and they could all say, yeah, we used to be that way, but by God's grace, we're changing. By God's grace, things are different. By God's grace, we are not who we once were. See, God is calling people to himself, and he's changing them. And in verses 1 and 2, the people whom he is writing to, Paul is giving instructions as to how they are relate to authorities, how they relate to rulers, how they relate to people, how they are to relate to those around them now that they are believers indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And what does he do? He calls them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. Yes, even the people who were corrupt, even the people who were leading them, leading the island in ways that were so dishonoring to God. Now, he's not telling them to be submissive to the point of sin and disobeying God, but he is saying, listen, be obedient. Obey the laws. Don't go around trying to bring God's righteousness to reality through force. Don't do that. No, no. Live in such a way that you're ready for good works, he says. be obedient. Avoid slander and quarrels. We're going to come back to that here in a minute. But then Paul tells them to be gentle. To be gentle. And to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Now, full disclosure, the Greek term translated gentle here is not the same term that Paul uses in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. There it was praoutes. Here it is epieikes. Okay, so it's two different words, but both meaning the same thing. Both can be translated as gentleness. However, in the next phrase, be gentle and show perfect courtesy towards all people, that word is praus, right? This is the same root word from where we get gentle in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23. So we know what gentleness is. What does it mean to show courtesy? What does showing perfect courtesy look like? What does that look like? Well, the gentle person works to help others to feel welcome, safe, loved, and cared for. Right? The gentle person who is courteous, who is seeking to be courteous here, works to help others to feel welcome, safe, loved, and cared for. And if Scripture calls us to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy on the island of Crete, where everyone around you is a pagan living in debauchery and is a liar and is wicked, how much more so in the family of God? How much more so in our own families are we called to be gentle and show perfect courtesy towards all? And friend, it's no wonder why Paul calls husbands to love their wives and not to be harsh with them. Colossians chapter 4, right? We read about these household codes in several of the epistles. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. In other words, we could say be gentle. And it doesn't stop there. Because in verse 21, Colossians 4, Paul tells fathers not to provoke their children lest they become discouraged. And we could say, be gentle. Be gentle. And friends, this makes sense given how God has constructed the authority in the home and the church, where Paul calls, where Paul gives the headship to the husband, right? Clearly calling wife to submit to her husband, Ephesians 5:22. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter commands women to adorn themselves with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight precious. So do you see the fullness of this? We're all to be gentle. This is why this is a fruit of the Spirit. God's Spirit working us. We are to be gentle people, men and women and boys and girls, gentle people by the grace of God. And when you read then in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it's almost as if speaking evil, or what we might call slander, and quarreling are meant to stand in contrast with being gentle and showing courtesy. Right? You have don't speak evil against one another and don't quarrel. And then just below that you have be gentle and show perfect courtesy. So we got these speech patterns here. Standing in opposition, and we understand that the speech pattern, whatever we speak, proceeds from the mouth, right? What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, excuse me. So we understand it's bigger than just the words we say, it's the heart. But the heart is what leads towards gentleness and towards showing courtesy towards all. So there's any number of other speech patterns. Let's think about this. If we are to do all that we can to show perfect courtesy towards others, to help them feel cared for, to help them feel welcome, safe, and loved, then perhaps we need to assess our own speech patterns, our own speech habits. Are we overly opinionated? Are we dogmatic where we don't need to be dogmatic? Are we blunt and abrupt? Are we sarcastic and defensive? Friends, the way that we communicate matters. And I'm afraid that such speech habits don't often communicate considerateness and gentleness. They don't often communicate gentleness. Now, we want to be considerate, which is another way that that word epiakēs can be translated, as well as gentle. Friends, gentleness matters. It matters to God, and it matters in every relationship that we have. That's why it's so important. I appreciate what Jerry Bridges wrote about this very thing. Gentle Christians do not feel that they have the liberty to say what they think and then, quote, let the chips fall where they may. But some of us are just so cavalier. Well, that's just my personality. Like it or not, that's just who I am. But gentle Christians don't go through life that way. Gentle Christians are different. They understand that the words they say and how they say them help to create a climate. And what we want to create is a climate that is inviting and welcoming and loving. So it matters, right? Gentleness matters. It matters to God, and it matters in every relationship we have. So now let's look at the dangers of neglecting gentleness. The dangers of neglecting gentleness. Well, first is this. Neglecting gentleness can lead to strife in one's family. Neglecting gentleness can lead to strife in one's family. And look, we've probably all experienced this at some time, because none of us are perfect, and some of us, at times, we don't treat our spouse with gentleness, right? We forget the words, handle with care. Instead, we want our point to be heard, so we say it, and we say it loud, and we make it known. If my wife wasn't such a godly person with a gentle and a quiet spirit, I would have probably spent several nights out there in the proverbial doghouse. And that's not to say I haven't spent any nights there, but that is my problem. Now, Dr. John Gottman, who I don't believe is a Christian, I'm not trying to make any statement about his spiritual condition, he's a marriage and family therapist, and he's written a lot. He's written some books, and he's done a lot of research on factors in marriages that point to divorce, right? Like, so if you are, if you're married and some of these things characterize your marriage, he would say more often than not, you are headed for divorce and your marriage will end in divorce. And I would just summarize them by saying a lack of gentleness. Okay, I would summarize and say like, but I'm going to tell you what some of them are. He says they're sarcasm, like if sarcasm is your typical way to communicate with each other, accusation, defensiveness, contempt, criticism, like all of these things at some level can be characterized or summarized by a lack of gentleness. If there's no gentleness, but instead there are these things, there's going to be strife in your marriage, whether or not it ends in divorce or not. That's just the fact. There will be strife. And it's not just in marriages either. I've talked to so many people about how a lack of gentleness negatively affects children. Lack of gentleness negatively affects children. How many people have I spoken with that are adults now and don't have good relationships with their parents? Or maybe their parents have passed away and they're just regretting the fact that they didn't have good relationships. And the child, who is now an adult, will attribute it to the fact that their parents were just harsh and mean and not gentle when they were growing up in the house. It didn't feel safe. It wasn't setting a condition that communicated love and encouragement. It just felt harsh. Friends, God's design for the family is best, and God's design includes gentleness. God's design includes gentleness. Two, second danger of neglecting gentleness. Neglecting gentleness communicates disregard for the unity of the church family. Disregarding gentleness communicates disregard for the unity of the church family. Two memory verses that we've worked on this year, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, highlight gentleness, praoutes, okay, as a key for unity, as a key for love. In fact, in the Colossians passage, it's translated as meekness. Now, I told you that word is often translated gentleness, meekness, humility at times, and even courtesy, as we've seen earlier. So in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, if you memorize it, you may think, wait a minute, I don't remember that word gentleness in there. Well, it's translated meekness, but it's the same word, same root word. It's important to see. Some people think that you can either be gentle or you can be honest. Some people think that you can either be gentle or you can be honest, but that's an artificial distinction. We are to be both. We're to be both. Third thing, neglecting gentleness shipwrecks one's witness for Christ. Neglecting gentleness shipwrecks one's witness for Christ. Remember, Peter writes, 1 Peter in chapter 3, admonishing the church always to be ready to make a defense to anyone who has a question about the reason, right? Why you have this hope. They're asking you for a reason. Why do you have hope in you? But then he tells them how to give the defense, how to respond with gentleness and respect. So friends, we should do everything we can to remove every barrier to someone listening to the gospel. Everything. In other words, gospel conversations should be filled with such grace and respect, gentleness. Listen, proclaiming Christ isn't simply communicating a few facts. It's not just that. It's about engaging with someone about truth. How many of you, let me just use this illustration, when you're listening to doctor tell these stories from the mission field in Thailand, understood there was a relational connection there? It wasn't just, here's some facts that you have to believe if you want to go to heaven. No, it was relational. So, like, we want to do so with gentleness. We want to do so with respect. We want to keep in mind there's relationship. Like, handle with care. Let's love and let's encourage and let's have a discussion. This is what Buddhism is about. This is what Christianity is about. But let's do it with gentleness and let's do it with respect. And let's engage others. Okay, just a few words on determining your need for gentleness. Developing gentleness. First, determine your need for gentleness. So we're going to develop gentleness. We're going to first determine our need for gentleness. Now, I don't mean like, okay, do I really need gentleness? All of us need gentleness, okay? So I'm not saying determine whether or not you actually need it, because you do need it. That's the easy part. The hard part is actually believing it. The hard part is actually believing it, right? Because we can chalk up a lack of gentleness to our personalities. That's just me. You know, I'm just that way. Or we rationalize our bluntness, or we rationalize our raising our voices, or our opinionated nature, or our excessive sarcasm, and we say, look, take it or leave it. And I'm not saying that such things are necessarily sinful, right? It's not necessarily sinful to be blunt or opinionated or sarcastic, but we need to recognize that when such things create a toxic environment or an intimidating atmosphere, then it's not gentleness. It's just not gentleness. That does not put people at ease. It does not help people to feel welcomed or loved. And willfully neglecting gentleness or being apathetic to your need for it, friends, is sinful. It's sinful. And it's working against the Holy Spirit. So how do we determine our need for gentleness? Well, we pray, we ask God to search us, to reveal within us any grievous thing within us, and then to lead us in the everlasting way. Because when we genuinely humble ourselves and seek the Lord, we can be certain, friends, that the Holy Spirit will reveal, because the Holy Spirit wants to create this in us. But not only should we pray and ask God's Spirit to work, but we should ask. This is scary, okay? Ask your spouse. Hey, how am I doing when it comes to gentleness? And like, if you're like, okay, scale 1 to 10, gentleness, if he or she responds 0, you're in trouble, okay? Like, we gotta know where we are, and then we gotta want it, right? We gotta want it, we gotta seek it. And that's the second thing, pray for the fruit of gentleness. Pray for it. God's Spirit wants to produce this within you. And as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, this should be our desire as well, right? For some of us, once we recognize our lack of justice, we just got to confess it as sin, repent of it, ask for forgiveness where necessary. We need to ask God's Spirit to help us be aware of the circumstances in which we are most likely to fail when it comes to gentleness, right? Like, so what is it? Like, what is it? What are the things that are triggers? And ask God to give us grace in those situations. Ask God to change us from the inside out, right? And how's that going to happen? It's going to happen when we humble ourselves and we seek the Lord with everything that we are, right? When we contemplate the gentleness of Jesus and ask us to make us more like him, right? The one whose trust in the Father's care and provision allowed him to respond appropriately in every situation. In short, friends, as we've seen in this study, it's about abiding in Christ. It's about staying connected to the vine, because apart from him, we can do nothing. But in him, the Spirit of God wants to produce within us fruit. We need to focus our attention on the one who said, Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And the ultimate rest that Jesus is talking about here is peace with God, the forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And such peace never comes through our own effort. It never comes through self-reformation. It never comes through our own good works. It never comes because we've taken some self-help classes on how to be gentle or how to be kind or how to be good. It comes through the grace of God, who calls us out of the darkness and into his marvelous light, who saves us from eternal condemnation because of our sin and rebellion against him, going our own way, doing our own will, rejecting his. When his grace appeared, when Jesus Christ came and accomplished our salvation on the cross by living a perfect life and dying a sinner's and a substitutionary death on the cross, sacrificial in nature, and then raising from the dead on the third day. And the Bible says that if we will put our hope in his finished work, then we will be saved. Then we'll have the forgiveness of sin and the hope of eternal life. I love what Dane Ortlund writes in his book, Gentle and Lowly, speaking of the sinful rebellion against God. If we never come to him, that's Jesus, we will experience a judgment so fierce it will be like a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth, eternal punishment for our rebellion against him. But if we do come to him, that is, if we humble ourselves, if we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work, his sacrifice on the cross, his perfect righteousness, then as fierce as his lion-like judgment would have been against us, so deep will his lamb-like tenderness be for us. We will be enveloped in one or the other. And hear this, to no one is Jesus neutral. To no one is Jesus neutral. Friend, if you recognize your need for forgiveness today, then in just a moment, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing, and there will be an opportunity for you to respond to the gospel. If you have questions about what it means to put your trust in Christ and be forgiven of sin and have the hope of eternal life, then please come and talk to me. I'm available. I'm here. If you want to wait till after the service, I'm going to be sticking around. I'd love to connect with you here in this room or out in the foyer area. For those of us who are believers, let's humble ourselves and pray that God would create within us this fruit of gentleness. Will you pray with me? Lord, we love you and we need you. Lord, we recognize that we are nowhere near where we need to be, where we ought to be, because of your grace in our lives. Lord, you have been so gracious to us that we should be much further down the road, but we struggle, every one of us, Lord Jesus. So I pray that you would give grace to us. I pray that your Spirit would be at work in us. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would cause us to abide in you, that we would bear much fruit for your glory and for our good. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, we're going to stand and respond as God is leading. And if you're watching on the live stream and you have questions, you can learn how to contact us on our website, or you can write us a message right there on Facebook if you're watching through Facebook. But we would love to connect with you and answer any questions that you might have. Church, let's stand and let's sing together.